Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come and we look at what Paul continues to say about the fellowship that there is to be amongst believers and churches and everywhere the gospel is preached. We pray that we might engage with this subject of how there is grace that is shown in what we give in terms of whether it be in time of money or time or whatever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 9. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul has been speaking since the start of chapter 8 about giving. And he's speaking about it predominantly in relation to a gift that the Corinthian church had promised to relieve the hardship and difficulties in the church at Jerusalem at that time. And what seems to have happened is that the Corinthians, when they were approached on this, were very enthusiastic and made all the right sounds. But whether it's they've just gone silent on it or whatever, the gift hasn't been forthcoming. And so we saw, as we were looking a few weeks ago, that Paul was sending Titus and two unnamed brothers in Christ to go to the church. But with the letter, he is advising them. It's very interesting he uses that word, and we see it come out very clearly here again. He doesn't set down a list of commandments, but rather talks about attitudes and direction. I, as you may know, was a builder and decorator for many years. And there are key things or ingredients you need when you're doing certain kinds of building. You don't do well if you don't have them. One of the things I used to come across quite a lot was brickwork that hadn't been, you know, where the cement hadn't been mixed properly. So it was crumbling. One very notable thing was that if you wanted to build a brick arch, you always started by building up the pillars and then putting in a support. Now the interesting thing is that a brick arch, once it's up, you can literally pull the thing out, and if you've done it properly, it literally is self-supporting. The way the pressure comes off the bricks to each other, they support. But it needs assistance. And this is perhaps what the Corinthians seem to be missing here. They're missing that ingredient that will revitalize their attitude or change their attitude where giving is concerned. So Paul starts with a principle as he's really starting to sort of conclude his advice here. Now this last bit is very much the conclusion, and it really is in two parts, and we'll look at the last part and the last part of the chapter next week. But firstly, he speaks of generosity in giving. We've got three G's today, not just about giving, but attitudes to giving. Generosity when it comes to giving. He starts with this example. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, What's he talking about with that farming illustration? Now, what's very important to note is what he's not saying. We could just pluck this verse out and do the big prosperity gospel thing. Give big, receive big. Except I haven't got the white suit to go with it. Or the big church. You need the big church and the white suit for that. We always used to have a saying, my friend Steve Dunn, who's now an EFCC minister, beware of the man in the white suit. But that could be interpreted like that if you just pluck it out. But you see, Paul hasn't been talking about that at all. He's not been looking at it in that way at all. And I could pick up other verses, but look at what follows. Verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. One of the things I find very interesting, and I've mentioned in several of the other sermons, but it's worth mentioning again, Paul doesn't go to the Old Testament tithe, the 10%, giving a tenth of what you've earned. That was something which some churches might sort of say, well, we have this guy, 10%. No, Paul is talking under the new covenant, and he's far more concerned about the state of someone's heart when they give rather than the amount they give. And that's very important. So the issue here is rather he sets out a principle. This is not investment in worldly things. Rather, he's asking them to invest in God's work, in the fellowship of churches. Now, that's very important. They are not an isolated church. We have mentioned, don't we, right at the start of chapter 8, of the Macedonian church. We know this is a letter to the Corinthian church, and we know the gift is going to the church in Jerusalem. These are all part of the family of God. And as such, Paul is reminding them of that. And this is as much, I think, about fellowship as it is about money. Now, I think that's very important. And it's always good to note that. So there's a generosity in giving, but it's a generosity towards building up fellowship. One of the things I've actually really found to be a joy when as part of church life is when you do the nitty-gritty things. You know, whether it's repairing something, or as it was when we were clearing out the schoolroom, ripping out something. There's tremendous fellowship, and I'm going to say fun, in being with the people of God, in sharing, in giving time to the cause, or doing something on the building that actually makes the building more interesting or accessible or open to people who come in. Kind of reminds me we've got to finish that room, but there you go. That's got to be done. But that is part of our fellowship, isn't it? As much as giving money, as much as coming in here and being, you know, worshipping together. One of the things I always want to come back to is that giving actually is part of worship. Whether it's giving time or it's giving money. My former pastor, Wallace Benn, made a very good point. Now, he wasn't advocating it because the church he was vicar of at the time didn't do it. But he said, when you don't pass the collection plate round, there's a danger you can forget that giving is part of worship. And actually the reason for the collection plate going round during the service was to show it was part of worship. Now, I don't think we need to do that, and I'm rather reluctant to do that in case new people have come in. But there's a sense, isn't there, unless we understand that, unless we understand actually, as I said before, the things we do in fellowship for the church or the church meeting, if we don't forget all, you know, if we forget all these things are worship, then we forget their fellowship. And when you forget their fellowship and you forget their worship, that's when you get the cantankerous church meeting. That's what happens. All of our lives are worship. And so Paul urges a generous spirit, but a freedom of conscience. He doesn't want someone to become destitute or hard up. I remember hearing a frightening story about a minister who was in a church and he sort of did a big sort of appeal that the church had to give more. One lady went to him afterwards and said, "Well, I'm sorry, I just can't afford it." And he said, "Well, take out a second mortgage." Yes, it's disgusting, but that's it. Paul doesn't say any of that. Paul wants people to give in the right attitude. So what's the right attitude if they're to generously give? Gratitude in giving. Second part of verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that fits to what he was saying, that you should think about what you're giving. You should do it not under compulsion, not under set amount. You know, you sometimes get... we resist this, I think. I don't think I have any trouble persuading Gilbert. I don't think I'd have to persuade him at all. We're not going to have one of those barometers for the church giving fund. I just don't think they're a good idea. But that's the point, isn't it? God wants us to give cheerfully, not under compulsion. And that's very, very important. It's a matter of conscience. And that phrase there that illustrates that is in his heart in verse 7. So it's really quite important the attitude is right. Rather interestingly, the actual word in the Greek for cheerful, where we have God loves a cheerful giver, is a hilarious giver. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Now, can you see what perhaps the Greek does? You know, Greek has much more sort of nonsense to it than English does. This is about looking, deciding, and being uninhibited in your giving. When you've done it, you can do that. You can. That's the Lord's. You can give. You're pleased to give. And that's the key thing. That's the bottom line. You see, that's what it's all about in the end. It's about love for the Lord and open-heartedness. Again, something that engenders fellowship among God's people. That is a very important issue here. Remember what I said about the arch, the brick arch? You can't just juggle the bricks so somehow they end up in the right place. It's not good. I wouldn't even try it. You need that important ingredient, bit of equipment, the support. Let me show you the support that Paul gives us here if we want to be cheerful givers, if we want to give in an open-hearted way. Grace in giving. One of the things that strikes me about this passage and Paul's argument in chapter 8 and now chapter 9 is he uses the word grace consistently. This is all about God's grace, and that is what makes the difference. How did he actually start his advice or this topic when he was writing to the church? Well, chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, I want to tell you about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial and their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, when I was preaching this, I said, we don't know what the issue was in the Macedonian churches, but we know two things. They had extreme joy, and they were going through severe trial. But the grace of God was the deciding factor in their generosity and in their joy. That is the key thing here. And that is the most important thing to remember here. It's about understanding what God has done. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that in all things, at all times, and having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The key thing is this, that they are to be open-handed. We could have looked at verse 5 of chapter 9, where he talks about, then it will be, last part, then it will really be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. But the difference is grace and understanding it. So what does Paul write about grace? Well, the letter to the Ephesian church, he gives us these wonderful words. This is chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, again, this knocks the wealth, health and prosperity thing on the head. You can't say to God, oh, look what I've given, now you must give me back. Do you know how blasphemous that is? Because in that word grace is contained the multitude and the breadth and the depth of God's love and God's sacrifice in Jesus Christ coming and laying down his life. In that, we see that he has done everything. You see, Paul wanted to make it clear that faith even is a gift of God. Grace is the key. It's not about what we do. One of the things, some years ago, I used to do the Christianity Explored course. I've always rather been hoping we can get one going here, but we haven't been able to yet. We need to keep praying on that one, as we need to on a lot of things. And the wonderful thing about the Christianity Explained course, or Explored course, there was another course before called Explain, was you get to this lesson or module or whatever you want to call it on grace, and very much based on that verse. He says, by grace you've been saved through faith, this is not a gift, this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by good works, and so no one can boast. And we used to have a little diagram that said grace leading to good works. And one of the things that always struck me with those who came through the course and were converted, this was the interesting point. You'd often have this period, but surely there's something we do. Well, yeah, you've got to respond. But surely there's something we can do. I said, no. Well, surely we do a good few, you know, good works, and God will see that, and he'll look favourably on us. No. Now, one of the things that got me about it was that once someone got it, they really got it. They started to understand that grace, the grace of God, is what supplies us, what gives us the willingness to do good works. Because nature, we are selfish. By nature, when we're not Christians, and still when we are at times, we have the sin of idolatry. We put ourselves at the centre of our universe. That's how we think. That's how we act. And God's grace can turn that around. Now, you can start to see, perhaps, how that helps when it comes to giving. Because we think about less about what we're doing, and we think about what God has done. So this is the missing ingredient. this is the ingredient that can make someone a cheerful or hilarious giver. You see, they were missing something. Back in chapter 8, verse 7, Paul had written this. It's good, Paul. He actually picks up on many good points before he sort of hits them with the hard one. Verse 7 of chapter 8. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see to it you also excel in the grace of giving. You notice that he doesn't say in giving, he says in the grace of giving. Look at what the Lord has done, and you will start to see that even if you were to give a huge gift, even if you had the means to do that, that would be nothing. You know, it's going back, isn't it? It's just struck me. There's a good verse here, and it's called Psalm 51. Just, you know, David's great prayer of repentance. You know, where he says, sacrifice you do not desire. You know, the sacrifice God requires is a contrite and broken heart. You know, who's King David? He'd done this terrible sin. His adultery with Bathsheba, literally sort of ranging for a husband to be bumped off. It was horrendous. But he's a king. Surely he can make loads of sacrifices. Surely he can do everything like that. And David is a man who knows that's not good enough. He says that doesn't cut it with God. The only thing that cuts it with God is to realize who he is, realize who we are, and to repent. How much more when we see the cross and we see the length that God has gone to reconcile us to him. This is the key thing, isn't it? You can see, I hope you're seeing here, how important, therefore, grace is. Do you know, you can have people, they can know the Bible really well. They maybe can quote huge sections of it. But when they teach it, or when they go about their Christian life, it's dry, it's dusty, and nothing comes across. Because they've got no sense of God's grace, and they perhaps are reveling in their own knowledge. Don't get me wrong, knowledge is good. But, you know, knowledge, biblical knowledge, without a sense of grace is a waste of time. The more we should understand, the more we should desire to please God, comes from grace. Because there is nothing we have done in the first place. God has done a work within us. And that is wonderful. Just look at how Paul sort of sums up his first little bit here, his first part of the conclusion. As it is written, verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul picks a psalm, and he picks Psalm 112. Verse 9. Now the context of that psalm is very interesting. He's talking about a righteous man. And the danger is we could read that and think, well, you know, this righteous man does jolly well because, you know, he does very well. He's given, he's blessed. Presumably, again, the wealth and health and prosperity preachers would say, well, you know, he's looking out for God and he's got, you know, God's looking out for him. Listen to how the psalm starts, because it gives the context to this verse, which is actually the last verse of the psalm. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. You see, what that's saying there is that this man loves the Lord. He loves God's law. He constantly seeks to live his life in line with the scriptures. And yes, he is blessed. And he's blessed in a way which is remarkable, isn't it? Because God gives him the means to then give. Not to have, you know, as Joel Osteen says, your best life now. That's a giveaway for a book title, isn't it? Gosh, I hope not. I hope not. What have we got to look forward to if it's our best life now? Nothing. No. It's God who supplies. It's God who supplies. Let's just go back to Ephesians where Paul has written. Let's just have these verses again. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not only of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not for by works, so that no one can boast. What do we get? Well, it's the one I've hinted at already, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here is now the thing. We are God's workmanship. And he is working in us. And he is working with us as we seek, as Paul says in Philippians 2, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we have a part to play. But it is grace that makes the difference. And that's a vital ingredient in our Christian lives. I'm sure Paul, well, I know Paul didn't limit it to giving. But he said it was a good place to start. And it's a good place to start in whatever we're doing for Jesus Christ. You know, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, they have a little thing, or they used to, where you had to knock on a certain number of doors. Or you had to do a certain amount of witness, a certain number of hours. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? God doesn't tot up our deeds like that. No. The simple act of service, the small gift, if it's given in the knowledge of what God has done, is very precious in his sight. And here's the wonderful thing, actually. Paul is reminding the Corinthians how precious they were to God in the fact that he saved them, in the fact his grace extended to them in the first place. What a motivation, not just for giving, but for general Christian living. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for how Paul focuses on grace. It wouldn't matter how big a gift they gave as a church, it would never match what you had done for them. And Paul wants them to know that. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and the fact you have given so much to us that we should remind ourselves of that in the way we live our lives, in the way that we seek to give our time, our money to your work. We thank you that we are not under a law, we're not under compulsion, but we are under grace. So Lord, we pray that in each and everything you do, our gratitude would reflect that. Amen.